not only to be here and be back with you again these few days each week, but to introduce Dr. Lehman Strauss as our speaker. And we thank the Lord for him. We know that you've already been blessed, and we're looking forward to the rest of this week. Dr. Strauss.
Would you believe that when he was a teenager, starting to sing with Percy Crawford, I was the pastor of the church where they came? You kids are growing up, Joe, I'm telling you. My, they grow up so fast these days. What a joy to be back with these dear people. Now, I'm going to do a brief commercial this morning. I'm going to take an extra minute to do it. Let me begin by saying one of the best ways to study the Bible, are you listening, is the way God wrote the Bible. But you say, how did God write the Bible? He wrote the Bible a book at a time. When Moses finished Genesis, that was a complete entity. That's the way God wrote the Bible. And it'll be always helpful if you read your Bible and study your Bible a book at a time. I'm going to suggest this commentary. I wrote it three times, the book of Daniel. Second time, I was not satisfied with it. I wrote the entire commentary the third time. And then one day I said to the late Dr. William Culberson, who was then president of Moody Bible Institute, said, Dr. Culberson, I have another book I'm ready to have published and I'm not satisfied with it. Do you have the time to read the manuscript? I didn't ask him to say anything about it. Just red pencil it. If it's not correct, will you please red pencil it? I've gone over it three times. I don't want to have to do it again. And Dr. Culberson read the manuscript, and without my asking him, none of my books have an introduction by anyone. This book has a lengthy introduction by the late Dr. William Culberson. He not only approved it, but he said some very kind things about it. It's the book of Daniel, not an easy book to understand. Now, every verse in Daniel is expounded in this commentary. And if you just look at the table of contents, you can go verse by verse, day by day, week by week, have a quiet study through the book of Daniel. And there are almost 400 pages of Bible study in that book. There are five copies left, only five. I do not receive one penny from the sale of these books. They are owned by the bookstore. All of the profit goes to the bookstore. But Diane and I are giving this morning to those, there are only five copies, any of the $8 books on the table that we had shipped. You may have one of those free this morning. So the first five people who get there will have this book. Now, this is one of the five right here. There are four more on the book table. Now, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible, the best book of all, and find Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. I made some suggestions yesterday about 1 Thessalonians, and someone said, why didn't you finish the closing of each chapter? Well, I said, I'll think about it. So this morning, we'll make an attempt at it. Find 1 Thessalonians in your Bible, please. Now it's about 14 minutes before 10, and I'm going to be finished by 10:30, not 1 minute later. And you can count on that. If I'm in the middle of a two-syllable word at 10:30, I'll cut it off in the middle of the syllable. That'll be the end of the lesson for the morning. Now let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank Thee once again for the Holy Scriptures, for this inspired, inerrant, infallible, immutable, indestructible Word which Thou hast sent to us. Preparing it, presenting it, and preserving it. When heaven and earth will have passed away, Thy Word will never pass away. Thank You, loving Father, for all that it is and for all that it does for us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thank you for those who came this morning. May there be food for all. And Lord, help us to feed well on thy word today. Thank you for sending Joe and his dear wife. Thank you for this reunion, time of fellowship. And we look forward to a good week together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Your Bible's open to 1 Thessalonians, possibly the first epistle that Paul wrote. Possibly. I hold to that viewpoint. Romans was possibly the seventh epistle that Paul wrote. While you're going through your New Testament, you would think that Romans was first because it's the first mentioned epistle. That is incorrect. Possibly 1 Thessalonians is the first book that Paul wrote. And it's interesting to note the emphasis in Paul's first epistle. It is on the return of the Lord. Now, we all know that the scriptures were never divided into chapters. That was a more recent discovery. And by the way, a French priest is giving credit for the first man to divide the Bible into chapters. The Bible was not given in chapters. A French priest started that, and others took on, so that even the chapter divisions are not always correct. Sometimes there's a narrative that runs from one chapter to the next, and it's a poor chapter division, but that doesn't bother us. And then the verses were never divided into verses. But the best way to study it is the way God wrote it, and this was Paul's first epistle. Each of the five chapters concludes with an emphasis on the return of Christ. So it tells us that the inspired writer was looking forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so each of the five chapters has an emphasis on the return of Christ. Now, the application is different in each chapter. So I thought this morning we might just run through the five chapters and give you a simple outline of the emphasis at the end of each chapter. Now, your Bible's open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We touched on chapter 1 yesterday. I'm reading now from verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, the thing that characterized the church in Thessalonica in view of the Lord's return. Now, watch this in your Bible because this is going to strike home. All Bible preaching and Bible teaching should have as its goal changed lives. We men who teach and preach the Word of God are not merely to pass on head knowledge of the Word. That's very important that we are correct in our scripture interpretation and presentation. But we can have a head knowledge of the Bible and it will not do anything for us unless we put it into practice. So the goal of all preaching and all teaching is changed lives. I'm giving the Word of God this morning. My prayer already has been, Lord, make us better people for having heard thy word today. That's the goal of all preaching and teaching. I don't think a man has a right in the pulpit who merely feeds the intellect of people and doesn't care whether their lives are changed. I'm concerned about my own life, and I am about yours also. So we're going to look at the practical application attached to each of the five chapters with the emphasis on the Lord's return. Now watch chapter 1. Paul said, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols. Watch verse 10. They were waiting for God's Son from heaven. If you believe that the Lord is returning and you are a child of God, then you will turn from idolatry. It's right there in your Bible, dear friends. It's always been there. They turned to God from idols. If I love the Lord Jesus Christ as I should, and I am God's child, and I believe that Christ is coming back again, I will not be found in idolatry when he comes. They turned to God. And when they turned to God, they turned from idolatry. Now, I can imagine some folks are saying, well, we're not idolaters. We wouldn't come to a Bible conference like this if we were idolaters. Well, let's look at the Scripture and search our hearts. Maybe there is a little idol in the heart of any one of us. We wouldn't want to admit it, but it could be there. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me now to the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Go back a couple of pages now. Ephesians chapter 5. You ready? Be ye therefore followers of God. The word followers, if you have a later translation, reads be imitators of God. Be God-like, Christ-like. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now watch. But fornication and all uncleanness, he's writing to Christians now, fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now watch it. This has always been in your Bible. I'm just about to read it out loud. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, watch it now, nor covetous man who is a what class? Oh. What does the Bible say a covetous person is? A what? An idolater. When I covet, I am not a contented Christian. Those two words beginning with the letter C can never be brought together. You will never find a covetous Christian who is a contented Christian. A contented Christian is one who is satisfied with what God gives to him or to her. And we are grateful and express our thanks. But if we are never satisfied with what God gives to us and does for us, then we're looking for something different or more of what we already have. Covetousness is idolatry. I want you to say, Brother Strauss, that appears there, but maybe that's sort of an isolated thought. Well, turn with me, please, to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. Chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Ready now? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Are you ready? And covetousness, which is what, class? Is that clear? No, I didn't write that. It's always been in your Bible. Two times Paul presses and impresses upon his reader. A covetous person is an idolater. If you're not satisfied with what God has done for you, and you have to covet something that you saw someone else has, and you want it, and you're not grateful for what God has given to you, on the authority of the Word of God, if I'm in that class, I am an idolater. Now, if I'm a saved man and anticipating the Lord's return, I don't want to be found coveting anything. I don't want to make him feel that I'm dissatisfied with anything he's done for me. Can't do that. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13. When you find Hebrews 13, I want you to see these two words in one verse, both beginning with the letter C. They are opposites. You cannot bring them together. I'm reading from verse 5. Hebrews 13:5. Do you have your Bible open now? I would like you to get it through EyeGate in your own Bible and hear it through EarGate, and that double barrel will help us to retain it. So look at it in your Bible and see if I'm telling you what God has said. Let your conversation, that means your manner of life, be without covetousness. And be, what's the next word, class? Content. Contentment and covetousness never go together. One's negative, the other's positive. Do you see it? Be content. Don't be covetous. They're poles apart. You cannot bring them together. And I say this for my own self. I'm a human being with two natures like every Christian in this room. If I'm coveting, I am not contented. And if I am contented, I am not coveting. I'm a child of God. I'm looking for the Lord's appearing. I'm looking for the Lord's appearing. When He comes to take me home, will He find me contented with His lot for me? Or will He find me ungrateful, coveting? One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet. It is a sin to covet. I'm speaking to Christians now. If you're not saved, it doesn't apply to you. You need to get saved. You need to receive Christ as your Savior. But for God's dear children this morning, this is a sin we have to deal with. It's an insult to God to express in my behavior that I'm not satisfied with what God does for me. I'm ungrateful. I'm an idolater. So the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, there is no place for idolatry in the life of the child of God. Jesus is coming. How will He find me when He comes? No place for idolatry. Now turn to chapter 2. Again, the reference to the Lord's appearing is at the end of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 17. Verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Now what is he talking about? We expounded that yesterday. They would constitute Paul's crown. Who? Those who were won to Christ through the efforts and the ministry of Paul. They would constitute his crown. He tells them there in the verse, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? You people who received Christ through my efforts. Chapter 1, there's no place for idolatry. And chapter 2, my dear friends, there's no place for idleness. We were all well enough to come into this meeting this morning. We were strong enough physically to be here. We're able enough and strong enough to bear a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I raise this question because it applies to me. Will anyone take me by the hand when I get to heaven and say, thank you, I'm here because of you? You told me the gospel. Now at this point, I want to expound on this by directing your attention to the last words of the Lord Jesus before he went back to heaven. I will call this the post-resurrection emphasis of Christ. What did he teach and preach after he died, after he arose from death in the grave, and just before he went back to heaven? What was on the heart of the Son of God? I will tell you and then show you in your Bible. His heart was heavy for those who had not yet received him. For those who said, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And our Lord had a heart of compassion for the people who nailed him to the cross, whose sins he bore in his own body. He said, now boys, I've done my part. I gave my life. They rejected me. I'm going back to heaven, and you boys are going to take over now. So he gathered his disciples together after the resurrection. You'll find this in the last chapter of each of the four gospel records. And the emphasis varies somewhat, but the main thrust in the heart of our Lord were the lost souls who had rejected him. And he says to his disciples in John 15, now you didn't choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. He did all he intends to do to save sinners. Jesus is not doing anything today for the unsaved. He did that on the cross. If you're unsaved, the next move's on your part. It's now your turn to reject him or receive him. And your choice will determine your eternal destiny. So he sends his disciples out. Well, let's briefly look at these four chapters and see the major thrust, the burden on the heart of Christ just before he left to go back to heaven. Turn to the gospel according to Matthew, please. And inasmuch as we're going to find this at the close of each of the gospel records, we find the Lord Jesus in Galilee. In Galilee. So turn, please, to the gospel according to Matthew. And, honey, this loose-leaf Bible, I said I wasn't going to mention it again, but here I am doing it. Chapter 28. I said to my wife, I will not do this again, but I've already committed myself. This is 1 Thessalonians. Oh, which one is this? This is 2 Corinthians. This is my loose-leaf Bible. Diane said, don't do that again. She said, people will think you can't afford a Bible. I have Bibles that I have in use. I hate to break in a new Bible. It's so difficult to do it because I use this in my notes here. Now, let's get on with the lesson. The last chapter in the Gospel according to Matthew. The Lord meets his disciples in Galilee. We find him in Gethsemane, where he sorrowed and prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Gethsemane. We move from Gethsemane to Golgotha, where he gave his life on the cross, and from Golgotha to the grave, where he was silent. And after the grave, he meets in Galilee. Gethsemane, Golgotha, the grave, and Galilee. He's now meeting with his disciples after the resurrection. What do you think was on his heart? Matthew chapter 28. I'm reading from verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Notice, dear friends, the baptizing comes after the teaching. You don't baptize unsaved people. They have to be taught and know what baptism means. You teach them first, then you baptize them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. And there's a hearty amen. All depends where you come from. Maybe you pronounce it amen. That's okay. We'll accept that. Amen is acceptable also. And what's on his heart? The untold millions of the nations. That was the burden of his heart. I'm leaving this with you. I'm going back to heaven. I paid for their sins. You must tell them. Now notice what he said. All power is given unto me. Now the word power there, literally translated, is all authority. Who is telling us to help spread the gospel to all nations? The one with the authority to tell us. It's not the preacher. It's not the Bible teacher. It's not your pastor. It's the one who said, all authority is given unto me. Now you go. The nations must hear. That was the burden on the heart of our Lord. Now turn to the last chapter of the gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. Now notice what Mark adds that Matthew did not include in his record. There's no contradiction. It simply means that one didn't say it all, but the Spirit of God led before them to put it together, and you have the full command from the risen Christ before he went back to heaven. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if God predestinated certain people to go to heaven and certain people to go to hell, he wouldn't be telling the disciples to spread it to every creature. Someone said it didn't originate with me. No person has a right to hear the gospel twice until every person has heard it once. Why did he say to all nations and to all people, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Every person has a right to hear it once. Someone might be saying, but Brother Strauss, I can't go into all the world to every creature. May I apply that? You just go into your world. Just your little world. You're not responsible for the world in which I move. And I'm not responsible for the little world in which you move. But you are, and I am, for mine. There are people in my little world who may never hear the gospel from anyone else. But every God-given opportunity is fulfilling the commission of our Lord. The first person I had the joy of leading to Christ after I was saved was my mother. That was my little world. Now she questioned me. She saw a change in my life. And one day, sitting in the living room of our little house on Birch Street in Philadelphia, she said, Layman, can anybody be saved and know it? That was my little world, you see. Your little world has some folks in it who need the Savior. Have you approached them lately? Do you pray for them by name? Or doesn't it bother you that they're on their way to hell? That doesn't move you? Doesn't stir you up just a little bit to say, oh, dear God, please help me to reach that soul. And Lord, if I can't, will someone else tell them? You have a little world, dear friends. Get interested in it. Mark adds something into all the world to every creature. Now turn to the gospel according to Luke, and again you're at the end of the record, so turn to Luke chapter 24. Our Lord is on his way to Emmaus after the resurrection. What is the burden of his heart? He already died for the sins of the world, for every creature, not only for some, for every human being. He's done his part. Now he's telling his disciples, it's up to you fellows now. You've got to carry on. They haven't heard. Many have not believed. On the way to Emmaus, they did not recognize the Lord Jesus. In verse 30 says, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them to have some refreshment. And the Lord was sitting down with them and they didn't recognize who he was. Verse 31 says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Their spiritual eyes were open as well as their physical eyes. May I suggest, dear friends, that possibly there are some professing Christians here, but you don't know him. I said possibly. I don't know. Oh, you know about him, but you don't know him. You don't have that intimate walk with him. Oh, you know facts about him. You know your catechism.
You memorized and recited the Apostles' Creed. But do you know him? Paul said that I may know him. Their eyes were opened. Some folks are spiritually blind. They have religion, but they don't know Jesus. They don't even recognize the Christ of the Bible. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. Then in verse 32, now watch the openings here. Mark them in your Bible. Their eyes were opened in verse 31. The scriptures were opened in verse 32. Now they're going to begin to see and understand the scriptures. Then in verse 45, their understanding was opened. Mark those three openings. Their eyes were opened. The scriptures were opened. Their understanding was opened. Now it's interesting to observe, back up, it's a long chapter, back up to verse 17. Verse 17. He said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another, and you walk and are sad? Before they met him, they were sad. When he opened their eyes, opened their understanding, and opened the scriptures, look at verse 52. They went back home with what, class? Great joy. They were sad until they got to know him personally. They went back home with great joy. If it be possible that someone came to the conference and you don't have the joy of the Lord, maybe you just don't know him personally, wouldn't it be wonderful to go back home with great joy? So I was there at the conference and the scriptures were open, my understanding was open, and I got acquainted with Jesus Christ. I'm going back home with great joy. Christ makes the difference. Christ makes the difference. Now, verse 45. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Why should they understand the scriptures? They have a ministry to perform. The best way to witness, dear friends, is to witness from the scriptures. I've had the joy of leading some people to Christ. I do not argue. If somebody wants to argue, I resist arguing about the Bible. No one ever wins an argument. But I try to help people by opening the Bible and saying, will you please read this? Someone raised the question last night about the Bible. I opened a scripture and I said, will you please read this out loud? These are the words of God. Please read it out loud. I want you to hear it with your own ears, with your own voice, but they're God's words. And I've had the privilege of witnessing to people by simply opening the Bible. Begin with Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have them read it out loud. How many have sinned all? Does that include you? Who would be a fool and say, all doesn't include me? Let the Bible speak for itself. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He opened their scriptures and he opened their understanding. Now, what did he say unto them? Thus it is written. He's referring to the scriptures. Now, all of the Bible was not written at this time. It was in the process of being written. New Testament books were in the process of being written. But the scriptures he had, he opened the scriptures and said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. You should have known this. This was prophesied in your Old Testament. You boys should have known this. Now he's going to tell them what the message is. That repentance and the remission or the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where, class? At? That was their home base. Jerusalem was their home base. Begin where you are. Where you are, begin where you are. I'm not the most practical witness. But I do try to watch for an opportunity. And there are many opportunities that are given to us. You can open the door. If someone doesn't want to discuss it, I don't push. But one of my favorites is on an elevator. I enjoy witnessing on an elevator, if there's an operator. And I always greet the elevator operator with a warm greeting, and then at the opportune moment before I get off, I'll say, "Oh, by the way, will your last trip be up or down?" Now you think about that, because I'll be getting on the elevator later, and I want to see what your answer is. Well, it's amazing how that opens a door of opportunity. And I've told this so many times. Met a great big fellow in the elevator one day. I thought, well, maybe here's a chance to witness. I looked up at him and I said, "May I ask you how tall you are, sir?" He said, "Yes, I am 6'9½". Now, my next question, I wanted to lead him on to try to witness to him. My next question was, "Do you play basketball?" He looked down at me and said, "No, do you play miniature golf?" It didn't work. I didn't get anywhere with that fellow. One of my favorite personal workers was the late Dr. Wilson. He was a medical doctor and a dear brother in the Lord. And he had an artificial eye. He called that his hypocrite eye. He couldn't see with it, but you thought he had two eyes, but he didn't. One was removed. And Dr. Wilson, Walter Lewis Wilson, was a great witness for Christ. He could find any opportunity to approach someone and talk about Jesus. And back in the days when they used to put gas in your car, they don't do it anymore. You put it in yourself. Then you thank them for the privilege of buying their gas. And they very seldom say thank you anymore, but in those days, they would come out and say, "Fill her up." And Dr. Wilson drove into a gas station. It was a Sinclair station. And he said to the attendant, "Yes, fill it up, but before you do, I have a question. Can you tell me who put the sin in Sinclair?" And that man said to Dr. Wilson, "Sir, I don't know who put the sin in Sinclair, but I'd like to meet someone who could take it out of my life." And Dr. Wilson led that man to Christ. Now, I said, "That's a pretty good approach. I'm going to try it." So one day I drove into a Shell station. Trust me, this is not embellished. The man came out and said, "Fill her up." I said, "Yes, but you answer a question for me." He said, "What is it?" "Do you know who put the hell in Shell?" He thought I was a smart aleck. He began to swear up and down. He thought I was one of him. I couldn't wait to get out of that station. Next time I saw Dr. Wilson, I said, "Brother Wilson, you stick to your method. I'm going to stick to mine." Now, we can't all do it the same way, but there are ways and means of opening the door. Don't push. Give them an opportunity. And there are lots of questions we could ask. If they don't follow up and they close the door, at least you tried. So there's a little prayer for us. And our brother Joe will lead us in that chorus sometime. "Lord, lead me to some soul today, and teach me, Lord, just what to say." God will answer that prayer. And it might surprise you whom God could send across your pathway or mine. And we could be the means of introducing them to the Savior. Chapter 1. No place for idolatry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, no place for idleness. We should be up and at it constantly. Now, this does not mean that every time you see someone, you have to run up and say, "You're saved. If you're not, you're going to hell." No, you don't ever do that. You don't have to push a tract on everybody. Give out your tracts prayerfully. Read them first. Don't give a tract out until you've read it, until you know what's on it. Just because you saw it in a tract rack, that doesn't mean it's one you ought to use. Read it first. See if it's going to apply to the person to whom you're giving your tract. But there's so many opportunities, dear friends, but we don't take advantage of them. When I was a student at the Bible Institute in the Philadelphia School of the Bible, one of our assignments was, in the practical work, our evangelism class, was to write a letter to a relative or a friend, and all you put in that letter is tell them how you got saved, when you got saved, and what Jesus Christ means to you. And keep a copy of the letter, and if you get a reply, keep a copy of the reply, because that'll be necessary when you take your examination to pass the class. And I wrote a letter to a loved one, a relative, who was a hard drinking man. I'm not going to tell you the whole story to take your time, but I did get an interesting response, not from the man, but from his wife. After he had read the letter, he's in eternity now. I don't know whether anything happened in the life of that dear aunt, that relative of mine, on my mother's side. I don't know. But I do know I at least got the word to him. It was up to him, and the results are up to the Lord. Well, in chapter 2, there's no place for idleness. Say, well, what are you doing? I'm just wasting time. Don't do that. You don't waste time. You can't get it back. Don't waste it. A card or a letter or an opportunity to speak to someone. Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, I told you I'm going to quit at 10:30. Is that right? Do you remember what time I said I was going to quit? 10:30? I thought I did. My wife, 10:30? You know I did. She keeps close tabs on me. Let's turn to the Gospel according to John. Now let us look at these three. What did Matthew say that neither Mark nor Luke said? All authority is given unto me. Now you go. The authority comes from Christ. All nations have a right to hear. Now, dear friends, I'm sure many of you love your Lord and you try to help in the spread of the gospel. Now, let me say this kindly to you, and I believe it with all my heart. No amount of money that any one of us can give to foreign missions is a substitute for our own personal testimony. You can't pay a missionary to do your witnessing for you. And I cannot pay a missionary to do my witnessing for me. You understand what I'm trying to say to you, dear friends? Support missions. Pray for the missionaries. But you can't pay a missionary to do your witnessing, nor can I. Begin in your Jerusalem. Your home begin where you are. Now we have Matthew's word and Mark's word, and what did Luke say? He gives the message. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Preach it, teach it, tell them. Don't water it down. How will they know if you don't tell them? But they won't believe me. You're not responsible whether they want to believe it or not. We're responsible to sow the seed. In the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils found in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. There were four kinds of soils. The same seed was sown on four kinds of soils. Three of them did not respond. Only one out of the four responded. Anything wrong with the seed? No, it's good seed. The seed is the Word of God. It was the heart response of those who heard it. That's what determined the fruit. Don't get discouraged. Pastors, don't get discouraged. Keep sowing the seed. Preach the word. Don't preach about the word. Preach the word. Sow the seed. If you can get 25% to respond, you're doing well. Only 25% responded in that great parable that our Lord gave. And of the one that responded, the fruit was not the same. Some brought forth 30-fold, some 60, and a few 100-fold. Not all respond the same way. Even those who receive it, who receive Christ, they don't all react in the same way. So we're not there striving for percentage. We don't have to know who's saved and who isn't. If we can't convince someone they ought to be saved with the Word of God, leave it, turn it over to the Lord. He alone can bring forth the fruit. Now, your Bible's open to the Gospel according to John, and I want you to look at chapter 20. Now, you will notice that this is the post-resurrection of our Lord. I got 2 minutes to go. I will not go beyond 10:30. I will quit promptly at 10:30, and then you can decide whether you want me to take a couple of minutes to finish it. No. All right, let's go quickly now. Verse 19, John 20. Then the same day of evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. Now watch it. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Is that clear? He said to the disciples, My Father sent me. I did my work. I died on the cross. Now I'm sending you to spread the word. But what did John add that neither Matthew nor Mark nor Luke included? The power whereby we get the job done. You ready for it now? Verse 22. And when he had said this, when he said what? As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Turn one page in your Bible to Acts 1. He's now ascending up into heaven. It's 10:29 and a half by the clock up there. He's now ascending into heaven. And just before he goes up, he said, All power is given unto you. You shall be witnesses unto me. He went up, and the Holy Spirit came down. And the day of Pentecost marked the birthday of the church. And every believer is now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's the power whereby we get the job done. Exactly. 10:30. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few moments we've been together around the Word. Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for truth, for the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for these dear ones who came for the Word this morning. Lord, may there be blessing for all. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there are just 4 or 5 commentaries there. You get a free $8 book. Thank you. Who started that? Boy, they'll get rid of me on time one way or another.